Psalm 121, Psalm 121 again, very familiar psalm, one that probably many of us have at some point in time memorized word for word by heart. You see there the title, A Song of Ascents. It's one of 15 songs, psalms or songs of ascents. These psalms were sung by God's people as they made their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for annual feasts, to worship, to go to the temple where God was represented. There he represented his dwelling. Now, Psalm 120 is the first of the psalm of ascents, and the perspective of the psalmist there is the perspective of being far away from God, beginning their pilgrimage. Psalm 134, then, which is the last one, extols the blessing of Zion upon God's people. The rest of them in between, they celebrate the strength and the joy of Zion as well, blessing on the families of God's people, and then also the full redemption of God. Psalm 121 is a reflection on the journey of God's people and focuses as well in a particular way upon the successful outcome on that journey of God's people as they made their, as they travel. They literally travel to go to Jerusalem to worship. Psalm 121, hear now the word of our God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved, well, full disclosure, I was inspired to consider this psalm, this text, for personal reasons, because of personal conflict, and it had to do with the midterm elections that we had this past week, and not necessarily because of either a huge sense of grief and disappointment, nor a sense of elation and joy at the outcome, but because of the kind of process that I personally went through, that I personally experienced, only to find out that there were others, maybe even some among us here, others that went through the same sort of process, experienced the same sort of thing, so much so that I just didn't sense that this morning I should consider the end of Psalm 139, our text there, the next time it begins, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, and do I not hate those who hate you?" I didn't feel that I could deal with that from a proper heart attitude. So we're not. But you know, maybe like some of you, as the day for the elections approached, I comforted myself, indeed, with the truth of Romans 8, as we read, but also, for example, Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all," or a variety of psalms like Psalm 93 that begins, "The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty," or Psalm 10, verse 16, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand," or the words of Habakkuk, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." I comforted myself with those truths that our God is sovereign. He is indeed on the throne. And I also reminded myself of what the psalmist says in Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day his plans perish." And I was also reminded of something from a few years ago. I think it was in connection with the presidential election. I don't know if it was 2 years ago or 6 years ago, whenever that was. But someone said this before the election. They said, after the election is over, we can predict and guarantee the following results, and then listed 10 of them. 1, God will still be on his throne. 2, Jesus will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 3, the Bible will still have all the answers to every problem. 4, the tomb will still be empty. 5, Jesus will still be the only way to heaven. 6, prayer will still work, it will still make a difference, and God will still answer prayer. 7, the cross, not the government, will still be our salvation. 8, there will still be room at the cross. 9, Jesus will still save anyone who places their faith and trust in him. And 10, God will still be with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. I knew all that. I believed all that going into Tuesday. Indeed, we know that our society in which we live would seek to deny those truths and to somehow soften those truths or to wipe them out completely in our hearts and minds. But praise be to God, those truths are true and they will always be. Yet, Tuesday night came and I still got pulled in. I still became filled with anxiety as I watched the results roll in. Even if there were only 18% of the precincts reporting, I felt up and excited and hopeful. And then all of a sudden I was down and I was anxious and even upset. And finally, late into the evening Tuesday night, I had to ask myself, or maybe it was the Spirit of God prompting me to say, what am I doing? What am I doing? I know better. And I had to come before the face of God and ask for his forgiveness. And indeed, he blessed me with a good night of sleep. However, Wednesday morning came, and what did I do? I checked the results again, and I went through some of the same feelings and the same process. However, that very same morning, the same word of God kept coming to mind. Our help comes from the Lord. Now, Psalm 124 is very similar. It's more corporate. Psalm 121 is more individual. Psalm 124 ends with these words, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, as we often use at the beginning of our worship services. Indeed, beloved, our help comes from the Lord. And you see, that really was Israel's answer to the question in verse 1, from where does my help come? As these pilgrims, as these travelers, look to the hills and look to the mountains, which was their destination for worship at that time. Yet as they made that trip, as they gazed upon those hills, it was not the impressiveness and the grandeur of the hills that was their focus. This is at the beginning of their journey. Their focus was the fact that they had to cross over those hills. And those hills represented the dangers and the difficulties that they would encounter. We today, beloved, are still on a journey as God's people traveling through this life, and we will face difficulties and dangers physically, spiritually, in all sorts of ways. And that's why Psalm 121 has also been fittingly called the believer's life psalm, because it directs our focus day by day to the journey. And the comfort that our help comes from the Lord who made us, who protects us, who preserves us, who made us, first of all. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the one. He made all things. He made all things in heaven and on earth. We see that already in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have a beautiful explanation of all that he made, how he made it by the word of his mouth out of nothing, and how long it took him to make it. In Romans or Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, we read, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high." In other words, look to the heavens and see who created these. "He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing." Take some time to read the last chapters of Job, especially where the Lord is talking to Job. In a sense, he had heard enough. He had heard all this dialogue, all this conversation, and the error of Job's three friends, but also the self-pity of Job. And in a sense, we find that the Lord says to Job, who are you to talk to me or about me that way? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I am the one who set the boundaries of the sea. I am the one who holds back the sea and the tide so that it does not devastate the earth. He made all things in heaven and on earth, including you and me. And the psalmist knew that. The psalmist knew that God made him too. And therefore, the psalmist's physical eyes, though they were fixed on the physical hills, they were focused by faith on the one who made the hills and the one who cares for his creation. He cares for all that he has made, for example, by the laws of nature. Again, we've got a change in seasons going on. The seasons come and go in their proper sequence. And that will never end until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. He cares for and he provides for the creatures of the field. The psalmist in another place talks about the beasts who look to him for their food. And he cares for them. He provides for them. And it's completely unaware to us. We don't even know it's taking place. He cares for all that he has made by the laws of gravity. Boys and girls, by those laws, our feet stay on the ground. Or think about the solar system and the stars and the planets. They remain in their orbits and their rotation is perfectly timed. Otherwise, there would be utter chaos. If he made all things, which he did, and if he cares for the sparrows and if he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he care for those, as we have considered in Psalm 139, whom he knit together fearfully and wonderfully in their mother's wombs, and even more so will he care for those who are being remade, recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his saving work. Our God, beloved, knows us intimately, and he cares for his people precisely and perfectly and comprehensively. He was so certain, Paul was so certain, that nothing, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. As I've said before from this pulpit, everything other than God, the Creator, is a created thing. Paul says absolutely no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, pointing to the comprehensive detail of his care as our protector and preserver, as we'll talk about in a moment. But all of this is true, beloved, because of who he is. He is the one, only true God and Maker who also redeemed his people. Again, we know, visibly speaking, literally speaking, as far as Egypt or Israel was concerned, out of Egypt, pointing to redemption through his Son Jesus Christ. Because help in this life, this life which is temporary, it's meaningless, it is good for nothing. Universal health care is absolutely meaningless and good for nothing, for example, apart from help for eternity. Help for this life alone is meaningless apart from help for eternity. But for our God, his people are precious to him because Jesus Christ paid that costly redemption price for the eternal salvation of those who would believe by the grace of God. So yes, God's loving kindness is good and free for believers. But it cost our dear Savior so very much. Everything. There may be many things, beloved, in this life that give the appearance of being strong and as if they could be a great help to you and me. And again, it could be the mountains and the hills, as strong and majestic looking as they are. We know that they do provide strongholds for some who are hiding. Or money. Money is powerful. As the saying goes, it talks. And there's no doubt, I suspect, that people respond to money when it talks. People in positions of power may seem helpful, or we could think about military power, but the truth is only God will do. Salvation is only from the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, the Lord says, I am he who comforts you. This is in the section of Isaiah's prophecy on salvation and comfort. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens. I am the only one that will do. Throughout this life, and especially the adversities of life, which we know can come in many forms and shapes and sizes, many kinds, we are called by the world, beloved, to put our confidence in man, to put our confidence in the government or in armies or in money. And we cannot deny the fact that God does use means, even the means of some of these kinds of things, by which to provide and protect his people. Yet his call remains, even in ordinary day-to-day living, even if it's just a boring old life, his call remains, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. Do not put your trust in governments or superpowers or man-made things. Don't put your trust in the mountains. All of these things are temporary. Every last bit of it will pass away. But look to the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, who holds all things in the palm of his hand. Look to him, because as we read in Jeremiah 3:23, truly the hills are a delusion. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. The truth is, if God, who is the one and only Creator, if God is not our only help, then absolutely no creature or no created thing is able to help us. But if God is our only help, then no one and nothing can hinder or hurt us. Ultimately, it doesn't mean we won't be affected by the things of this life. As our Creator, his help is manifested to us also as the one who, in the second place, protects us. Beginning in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now we find here, and this is not new to us, but I trust just as I need to be reminded of this again and again, maybe you do as well. We find here two word pictures that describe the comfort of our Lord as our helper and as our protection. He is both a vigilant and faithful watchman on the one hand, but he is the shade upon our right hand. And again, just a bit of a review, we find the word keep in the ESV, and we also sang that together in the version we sang. We find the word keep used a total of 6 times in this psalm. And I agree with those who would say that that's the best, that's the most accurate interpretation of the word in the original. It's also translated in some versions as guard, protect, preserve. And I believe that those translations then help us to more fully understand what we are to understand by the word keep here. And guarding, again, we know that there are two ways to understand the idea of guarding in Scripture, boys and girls. On the one hand, we think of a guard guarding a prisoner, maybe with his weapon pointing at that prisoner. He doesn't care at all about the prisoner. He only cares about his job and to make sure that prisoner doesn't escape. That's the one way to think of guarding. But here and everywhere we find it like this with our God, we are to understand guarding a treasure, a precious possession, to keep it from danger, Maybe a watchman guarding the city with his weapon pointed out into the wilderness toward any enemy that might attack, but keeping the people in the city safe. That kind of idea. God is our protecting keeper. As verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. He keeps you. The idea to hang on tightly, to hang on securely and firmly, yet gently, in a protective way. Like parents with a newborn child. The child is totally helpless and would die without the care of the parents, and that the parents care for that newborn child, hold on firmly and securely, yet gently protecting that child. The psalmist's comfort when it came to the truths of safety and security, his comfort was being kept safe and secure by the Lord, his Maker. You see, with the providence of God, again, that beautiful word picture that I like to use, the providence of God has that comforting thought of living out of the Father's hand. That very same hand that our Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John, that no one can snatch us out of. Living out of the Father's hand, where He keeps us safe, and with His infinite wisdom and power, He knows and He accomplishes what's best for us. And the psalmist points out that He keeps His people at all times. Verse 4, behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Boys and girls, we talked about this just recently with Psalm 139, didn't we? So we don't have to say much about it, but His attention for and over His people is simply constant. He never takes a break. He never takes a vacation from His care and protection, and absolutely nothing escapes His attention. He knows every single detail, and He never takes His eyes off of any one of His children. He knows every single detail about those who are not His children as well, but in a particular way. He never takes His eyes off of His children. He's always watching them. And not just as a spectator. We understand that if you go to be a spectator at a child's sports activity or maybe even a concert, as parents, no matter how much participation and control we think we have, the truth is we are just spectators. We have no control. We have no participation in what we are watching. God is not watching simply as a spectator, though. He is watching with a purpose as He keeps His people safe also then on the path of life's journey. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to slip and fall on the ice. It doesn't mean that we're not going to stumble on the curb. But in Palestine, we know that there was danger on the narrow paths and ravines in those very hills. They knew that. There was danger. And if one would slip, they would fall to great danger and death. Maybe some of you are aware of Half Dome in Yosemite. I've never seen it. I've never been there. But I know of those who have climbed Half Dome and some who, while they were on their climb, there was someone not far in front of them. It says single file, and they have cables to hang on to and apparently boards that you can step on. And someone got a little bit careless and slid to their death right off the side. That was kind of the situation for the people in this day. One's whole body, one's whole being would be in danger, but the psalmist was confident that the Lord would keep him from slipping and falling away from Him spiritually, because he was inseparably connected. God is inseparably connected to His people. He is your shade on your right hand. We know that shade was coveted in the hot Palestinian sun as well for protection in the cool of the night. But God, you see, is not far away. Instead, we can say He is as near as your shadow. And just as you cannot be separated from your shadow, no matter how hard you might try, boys and girls, you cannot be separated from your shadow. You can't hide from your shadow. God, in the same way, is intimately and inseparably connected to His people every moment of every day. He never removes His presence from his people. As the psalmist says in Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, always being touched by the shadow of God. And as our shadow, God is the defense of, he is the defender of his people, and his protection is against that which can be known, that which we can see in the light of the sun, but it's also against that which is unknown to you and me, that which is hidden in the dark. Now again, there may be some who wrongfully think or misapply this passage to say that it means that God promises a comfortable life, free from the burdens and distress and the trouble or anything that is unpleasant. But that's not at all what the psalmist is saying, and that is not at all what the Bible teaches. And I suspect that no matter how comfortable our lives have been, we would agree that that is not at all what our experience reveals. When the psalmist says in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord," he is saying we will need help. We will need help on the journey through this life. But our Lord watches over us day and night, and he does so because we need his watchful eye. Again, when Paul says that nothing would be able to separate him from the love of God, he's not saying that nothing will try. Again, he gives that whole litany that we've heard a couple of times this morning. That entire litany, all of those things will try. Satan will try to use every trick he has. One commentator says, Paul actually opens his arms to these forces and invites them to come forward, saying that they will never succeed in detaching us from Jesus Christ. What that commentator is not saying is that you and I should just go ahead and live as close to the line of sin and temptation as we think we can because we're safe anyway. That's not at all what that commentator is saying. He is saying that Paul's comfort was that no matter what Satan threw at him, his safety, his security was in Jesus Christ, his Lord. And Paul knew what he was talking about. We know that. He was no stranger to hardship and difficulty and persecution. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verses 23 through 29, where he talks about the number of times he was beaten or stoned or whipped with a rod, being left for dead, shipwrecked, hungry, those kinds of things. Paul never ever thought or assumed that there would be no hardship or difficulties in the Christian life. Yet at the end of each and every day, he could confess, as he does in the very same letter, only chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed," is what he said. Why? Because Paul had the comfort that our help comes from the Lord. Well, we know that believers like unbelievers will face the hardships, for example, of natural disasters, maybe even to the point of losing everything. Maybe you've heard again about the wildfires going on in California, and those fires aren't selective. I don't know who's in their way, but believers and unbelievers alike, or earthquakes, or floods, those kinds of things. Believers like unbelievers face terrorism, mass shootings. Believers like unbelievers suffer financial setbacks and experience car accidents. And yes, sometimes they are even our fault. Believers like unbelievers will receive cancer diagnoses and suffer heart failure and job loss. And boys and girls and young people sometimes maybe even get an F on a test. That might be your own fault, but it happens. Believers like unbelievers experience friends who turn against us and face wrongful accusations and the tragic death of loved ones, and you can fill in the blank. Believers like unbelievers live in many ways, in a very common way throughout this life, but there is a huge difference. In addition, you see, believers suffer persecution at the hands of unbelievers so often. But in the midst of that kind of attack, the Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Indeed, there's a seeming contradiction between what the psalmist says, that he will not let your foot be moved, and what we experience in the reality of life. And to understand this seeming contradiction, we need to understand all of this in the light of God's ultimate purpose and the fact that His is not just a temporary protection and comfort. Our help comes from the Lord, our Maker, our Protector, and in the third place, the one who preserves us. Verses 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That does not mean that we will never taste evil. It doesn't mean that we will never fall into sin and temptation. It does not mean that we will never suffer the evil that Satan throws at us. We will, we do. But again, we need to understand this in the context of Romans chapter 8 and God's plan and promise in Jesus Christ. Our God preserves us for eternity. The word life in verse 7 is also translated as soul, to remind us that for us, our life is more than just this physical life. Our soul, once our bodies are in the grave, our soul continues on somewhere. But for the child of God, God's protection and preservation is for the whole, for the entirety of the believer's life, for this life and the next life. And that again is why Paul can say with such utter confidence that nothing, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. It will never happen, is what he is saying. In a sense, he could say, "Read my lips. It will never happen." And that means now, beloved, that means forever, that means that God's love endures forever, no separation from our covenant God, instead one day greater fellowship with Him as we look forward to glorification, being with Him in all of His glory, in the realm of glory. Until that time, a well-armed life is what God gives to His people today, so that we face the evil forces and we face danger clothed with the full armor of God. That means we can face sickness and trouble and hardship and uncertainty. Whatever God ordains that we should experience, we can face it with His peace that passes understanding. We can be content, whatever our lot. We say that, we sing that sometimes so flippantly, but it's true. Whatever our lot, even the ordinary course of life, He is our shade at our right hand. And at the time of death, God's people can exclaim, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." And as Paul says, beloved, it is all because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love for us meant His full and complete wrath poured out against Jesus Christ for our sin, with the result that we are rescued from eternal danger, and He will never lose us to that again. With the result that all who repent of their sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith are protected and forever preserved by the hand of God against the eternal lake of fire. He is our keeper for eternity, which means that we are safe from the snare of the devil. Our Lord Jesus says, "You are mine." And He guarantees that He will never give up ownership of His people to the devil. For those who are in Christ, for those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, He will never give ownership of us. We will never become the property of the devil. Instead, we are saved from the eternal torment of death and hell because we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. At times, we may have a hard time explaining, especially to our children, we may have a difficult time explaining why bad things happen to God's people, but that doesn't change the truth of God. As we sometimes sing in a beautiful hymn, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste for you and me too as believers, but for you and me as believers, sweet will be the flower. Sometimes it's easy to say that we trust Him for our salvation. Oh, I trust God for my salvation, but it's very, very difficult to remember that He also watches over us and keeps us safe in the midst of earthly difficulty and pain and uncertainty. For me, I needed to be reminded that He also had the election results in His hand and everything that comes afterward. We must remember, beloved, that He who saves our souls, that His grace is sufficient for you and me always. And therefore, may it be that we would not lose heart, but that our confession would always be, day in and day out, our help comes from the Lord, the one who made us, the one who protects us, and the one who preserves us forever and ever. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed we must confess that we are often so very short-sighted. We pray, Lord, that You would, in an increasing measure, give us the vision of Your covenant people so long ago who, from a great distance, as they made their way to a particular worship of Your most holy name, they saw the hills. They knew the dangers that might be hidden in those hills. But they had the confidence in the one who made those hills. And therefore, Father, we pray that we too, when our eyes become distracted by details of this life, indeed details that we are not to take for granted or simply to close our eyes to, but that which would dissuade us from having hope and confidence in You, Father, we pray that You would increase our confidence, that once again You would lift our eyes to the hills, and beyond those hills, to the Maker of the heavens and the earth, You who love Your people with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Father, we commit our lives, we commit our world to You, and we trust You to lead and guide, to protect, to preserve, and to provide. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.